Good morning. Thank you so much for slotting in and allowing me to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ. The focus, as always, is going to be on the love that God has for you, the grace that He has for you, and the power of His influence into this world, the rulership of Jesus Christ in this world, wherein He brings forth His life in His people. The passage we're going to read from today is in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at about 7 verses there. I think we will only run through the first 3 more in depth and simply bring a gospel to you that will encourage you greatly today. Let us pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you so much that I can gather with people that are watching this message all over the world. Thank you, Lord, that as people slot in here, even during the premiere of this message, as well as later on, each one of them will experience the power of your love and the life that you've come to give us freely. Thank you that we can know that we have to do with a God that has come to show us His love, to share His eternal life with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are not a selfish God, but a very generous God, the only true God, generous to the depth of your being, sharing your life with us. Thank you that I can preach by the power of your Holy Spirit today and simply share the gospel. Amen and amen. Like I said, today we are reading from Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 6, and we're going to go down to, I think, about verse 13, more or less there. Let us start to read. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." This is a very powerful passage, and I think you should take note of this. We will stand still at this verse extensively. Let me read it again. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Very, very powerful. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul goes on with a warning. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments or the basic principles of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12 goes on and says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, that is a long piece of scripture to read for a Sunday service, but I do believe that this is going to be profound to you and give a good outline on what we're talking about here. As you read all of this in one sitting, you might simply have one word in your mind. Well, thank God for the power of Jesus. That's the kind of feeling you get. Then you get a feeling of completeness. You know, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which brings great joy. And then you'd have another feeling, and that is, this is very wordy. It seems a bit complicated, and we don't always know what all the big words mean. Well, I want to make it very simple today. As we read verse 6 again, we're going to put a focus on how we live as Christians in everyday life. And this will also serve as a warning not to get legalistic, not to get to a place where you find your life from your own abilities, especially from the basic principles of this world, which we so many times do we find our life based on the basic principles of this world, which will include several things which we will look at. It says here, as you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Now, I trust that you can remember the time when you've received Jesus Christ. If you can remember the time and how you received him. I can vividly remember the day when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord in 1989. We were at an open-air gospel outreach, which was directed towards the youth. I was a young man of about 17 years old, and the preacher was an evangelist, and he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel, and what I would simply see as a message of receive Jesus, he can give you a dynamic new life, which doesn't look like the typical Christian life, but a life that is dynamic, a life that is more than just the normal. Basically boils down to he can save you. Although this person didn't preach salvation or that you must become born again or anything like that, he didn't preach a repentance of sins message even. He simply preached that God can give you a new life. I remember that I believed that message. I said, Lord, let it then be done unto me as you say. I remember my sinner's prayer was something like this. Lord, I don't know about these other folk that are standing here in front on the field receiving you. Don't know if they are serious, but I am. And I remember not just standing, but praying that while walking. So there was a time when everybody prayed. I didn't even do the mass prayer. I was just walking up and down, and I was saying, Lord, I'm serious. So you find that there wasn't the depths of theological accuracy in how I received the Lord. But one thing I do know is that it worked. It changed my life. I was completely made new from that day until today. I could never change back again. There was a radical change that took place in my life. From that day, I had a passion to preach the gospel. It didn't become a passion a week later or a month later. It was something that was born right there. I found that I would, that evening, discuss this with some of the other young people and share with them the depths of what I was experiencing. A week later, I found myself on a pulpit in the church testifying of what took place that evening or that afternoon when I received the Lord preaching. Well, what I was preaching wasn't theologically accurate, but I knew Jesus brought a change to me. Salvation took place. I believed upon him that would give me a brand new life. I simply submitted to his rulership, and he brought what he promised into my life. That is how I received Jesus Christ. Now, I do think that the Apostle Paul has got something a little bit different in mind in Colossians chapter 2. But I think that the experience that we have wherein we receive the Lord and simply hearing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he can give you a new life, which is, I think, the simplest form wherein you can hear the gospel and then simply believe upon him and him saving you. That is how we receive the Lord. I remember I did not receive the Lord, and I'm sure many of you who received Jesus, even if it was under a very legalistic message where it was one about repentance of sin and all of that, the key thing that caught your heart was receiving Jesus as Lord and that he is from that day your Savior, and that he will save you. The emphasis at the end of the day when people receive Jesus is on Jesus being the Savior. Although it might be mixed in with a lot of legalism and law and whatever it might be, we can, and I'm sure all of you that are watching me today can, who have received Jesus, can witness that salvation takes place as you simply believed that Jesus saves you. And it doesn't matter if your words were accurate, doesn't matter if you had accurate understanding of doctrine and so forth, you found the power that brought salvation to you. Now, it says here, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I would like to talk about, let me just maybe wrap this up, about how we receive Jesus and what Paul had in mind on how these people receive Jesus. But I want to say this one thing that all of us has in common, and that no one of us was saved by our works. No one got the new life by what you did. It was simply a reliance upon Christ and what he has done, and then him bringing it forth and you receiving it. That is how it worked. And I think that is how we should walk in Christ. This is how we received the Lord. This is how we grabbed a hold of the Lord. This is how we made use of what he has given unto us. This is how we have appropriated his rulership. We can now go back and break it down theologically on what happened. But at the end of the day, let's keep it to the simplest way you can find it. And that is, you believed in someone that would give you something and do something for you and help you with what you could not help yourself. And he saved you right there, and you find that he brought a new life to you. That's how you received him. Now, obviously, there were other things as pertaining to doctrine that is also connected to that, which some of us have repented of later because you've realized it was a legalistic, judgmental message that does not have the focus on what God truly has done. I think we should not change from that. We should not change from the simplicity, which is, now I call this the simplicity, theologically we can even define simplicity as something else, but the simple belief where you just believed that God gives you something and he gives it and he brings it forth. From there, you got happy, you would share with somebody, you find dedication come into your heart, and you start to go to church, you become generous. All of this because of this encounter that you've had, because God is fulfilling his promise. I think we should not move away or walk away from that. And we should always think of how simple it was to receive the biggest thing that we've ever received in our relationship with God. When we receive salvation by simply believing, why is it now so much different when it comes to finances or different when it comes to anything else? Why is it outside the parameters of a gift? Why is there now a combination of so many other things that we need to bring forth to please God, because we are now becoming mature, and because we are now so mature, that's why things work a bit more difficult. No, Paul is saying to the people, remember how you received the Lord and walk so in him. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 5, talking about receiving the Lord. Excuse me, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that calling upon the name of the Lord mean? I would like to read Thayer, a Greek definition here. He says, to put a name upon or to surname, to permit oneself to be surnamed. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, it can be a calling upon the name of the Lord as invoking the name of the Lord so that you can be saved by that name. But what Paul is talking about here, if you go and read it in the context of Deuteronomy 30 and so forth, he's talking about himself and the people that call upon the name of the Lord as acknowledging that they are the family of God, acknowledging that God is their father and that they are the children of God. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon means permit themselves to be surnamed, or to permit themselves to receive the family name of God. To say, I'm part of God's family. It means to be named after someone, or to call something to someone. Imagine that. You are called after God. You are called after someone. Imagine you give your child a name and he is called after the grandfather. In the very same way here, he who calls upon the name of the Lord would be someone that would then allow him to be called after the name of someone else. So when God comes and he says that you are my people, you are let's say, Jehovah's people or God's people, then you have to then say, well, I then take upon me and I'm willing to receive the name of God as my name. Not that I'm saying we're becoming God. I'm talking about being named after someone as becoming part of the family. If you think of somebody getting married, you would think of a lady that then takes the husband's name. Her name changes. Her identification documents change. A lot of things change. The name in her passport literally changes. In the case of Elena, it would go from Badenhorst to Brits. It has changed. When I got married to her, I took her into my house. If you think of royal weddings, you would think of somebody, let's say, that might be of a very low class marrying now into the royal family. And all of a sudden, they become royalty because they've now taken this family's name on them. Now, when somebody says, listen, I want to marry you, if you're a lady, I want to marry you and you'll be married into the royal family, or you'll be married into a certain status, that person will have to be at a place where they say, well, I willingly take this on me. Now, that is part of the definition that Thayer has when you call on the name of the Lord. Now, I remember when I called on the name of the Lord, I didn't understand all of this, but subconsciously, as well as what truly took place was that what I did was I said, God, you are my God. Your life is my life. I receive what you want to give me, and what he's come to give me is his name. And his name describes him. It describes his holiness. It describes his righteousness. It describes longevity, if you want to call it like that, which is just a wrong word to describe how long God can live. It means from everlasting to everlasting, ever living. So now when we call upon that name and we are willing to be surnamed with that name, we are saying, well, Jesus comes to save us. Save us from what? He's come to save us from death. So if he's come to save us from death and we call upon the one that saves, we obviously calling unto what he saves us, which is eternal life, righteousness, holiness, his being, his kindness, all those kind of things just coming forth and showing forth inside us, for that is what we've called upon ourselves and what we are willing to be named with. The Bible says, Israel is my son. So God would call the nation Israel his son. So what would Israel then have to say when God does that? They'll have to say, yes, you are my father. And this is what I believe takes place when we call upon the name of the Lord. Now, please, for those of you that like to study things deep theologically, let us today in this sermon just stick to the simplicity of these things. It is simply to say, I am willing to be named with the name of the Lord. I'm willing to be named with his character, if you want to call it like that. You can never become God, but you can become God's son, where you are saying, I'm of the royal family. Now, it might be that if you think of a lady getting married to a prince and she enters the royal family and now she lives in the palace, that she might show some behavior in that palace that still belongs to her lifestyle, which she had when she was just, let's put it this way, in Afrikaans, we've got the saying, living on the other side of the railway track. You know, she might be a lady that lived on the other side of the railway track, now got married into this royal family. And then once she's there, she received, when she got married, she received in depth a teaching on who she truly is, on what behavior belongs to her on account of who she now became, what clothes fits her for who she truly is, and so forth. Now, you can find that when she's there, some of that old behavior still manifest, but that doesn't change who she is and what she's been married into. You know, it can be difficult sometimes to have your mind renewed onto what and who you truly are now. But it can be a bit of a process, but it doesn't change the reality of that. Now, when we've called upon the name of the Lord, we've come to a place where we are willing to be surnamed with the very name that Jesus Christ has, which is a name above every other name. We've come to a place where He names us as His children, the children of God, God's own, a peculiar people. Amen. Now, let us go back to verse 7. So first again, verse 6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. So as you've simply received and said, well, I'm part of God's family. His righteousness is my righteousness. I am saved. I've been washed. I am clean. And as you've received it by simply believing upon it and God bringing it forth, so now walk in Him. Let us not change that. Let us continue to walk along those lines, you know, where we've called upon the name of the Lord, where we simply believed, and He simply brings it forth. It goes on in Colossians 2 verse 7 to explain what Paul meant by this simple receiving of the Lord. He says, you are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So what he was saying to them is that you are rooted, you are built up, you are strong. In what? In the faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the fact that you also believe that you are co-raised with Him and that you have the hope of eternal life. So the simplicity of this whole thing is you've simply just received it. And when you've received it, you've received the message that you are built up. You are strong in Christ, in His resurrection. You've got even the hope of resurrection to the point that the only thing that is left is thanksgiving. So let us walk in a way today that we're not walking in a lack consciousness, but in a consciousness where we look at what God has done to the point that the only thing that is left for us is thanksgiving. Let me give a practical example. Lord, thank you that this ministry that I have is a ministry that you have given and that I don't have to try and build a ministry, but I'm simply ministering to people as you minister to me and through me. Thank you, Lord, that my children, my marriage, my life is in your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you always provide for me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm united with you. Thank you, God, that I'm united with you in Christ. Thank you that I'm a partaker of the rule of your kingdom. And we can continue and with everything in life to a place where we don't see ourselves distanced from God, but where we are only at the place of thanksgiving because as we've received the Lord, so do we also live in Him. How did we receive Him? We hear what He's done, we hear what He's promised, and we simply believe it and say, thank you, amen, Lord. And that's it, as simple as that. Verse 8 is where the warning comes in, and I want to stand still a little bit at this warning that he gives. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, when he was talking about philosophy here and vain deceit and so forth, obviously he was talking about the Gnostics of their time. Now, I just want to use simple language today. I don't want to get into too deep things. If you think of the Gnostics and their beliefs, you simply would say the people that believe that the spirit, the non-material or the spirit is more important than the physical and their ghost stories. That's basically what it is. Kind of a New Age type of a message mixed in with some astrology and all of that. And then Paul says, you know, be careful of these vain philosophies that these people have. You know, be careful of that. The traditions of men and so forth, Paul would be referring to the basic law, Jewish traditions that was preached. Don't walk according to that. Basic principles of this world, he would include what we would call politics and the law and the way countries are governed and all those kind of things. Beware lest any person spoil you through that after the basic principles of this world. And then verse 9, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers and so forth. So what he's saying is that there are other authority forces in this world, like we would think of politics, like we would think of different meditations and philosophies and studies and all those kind of things. He says, don't let that spoil you by firstly telling you that you lack, and then it providing you with a solution and how to get rid of that lack in your life. Don't be spoiled by that. Just simply believe that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that you are complete in him. So how did these people receive the gospel? They received the gospel as you are complete in him. They received the gospel as in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then we would find that there would be systems of this world which would feast on a lack mentality, which says you still need this and you still need that, which we would definitely find in the political world all the time. You cannot watch any news or any political party that simply say what they want to do and how they would be good to people. Not at all. They first have to break down the other one, tell you how pathetic the other one is, tell you how idiotic the other political party is. Then they will have to tell you how you lack because of those people. And then they will only make a promise on what they can give you, and should you not have them, that you cannot actually even live properly. You need them. Some feathers in the air here. But anyway, so that you truly need them. Now, imagine that. Who of us are at a place where we know for sure in our hearts that through that system we can have life? Nobody. But we can find that we can easily be tricked into that, thinking, well, it is possible, you know, because look at what they promise, look at what they say. This looks like a lack in my life. What does the Bible say? He says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the basic principles of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what is he saying? He's simply saying, listen, you are complete in Christ. Therefore, don't let anyone or anything come and tell you you are not complete, and then offer themselves as the source of life, whereby they then offer 20 rules and regulations and hoops that you need to jump through in order for you to have life. No, God has come, and the name that is his name is perfection. His name is fullness of life, and we are willing to be surnamed with that. We are part of the family of life, the royal family, the family of God, and that is how we received it. We hear the message of completion in Christ, and that is how we dwell in him. Therefore, with that in mind, we address everything that we perceive to be a problem in our lives. That's how we address the future. That's how we address our businesses. That's how we address family issues. Everything from the perspective of this bodily fullness that is in Christ, wherein we are complete. I would like to read to you the meaning of the word complete there. Let me just find it. It says, in him you are complete. It means in him you are made full. You are filled up to the full, to the full. You are caused to abound. You are caused to cause to abound. In him you are complete. It does not say that you have to try and attain unto completion. It says, in him, you are caused to abound, to be made complete. You are caused or furnished or supplied with liberally. Now, that includes things, and this is basically what it is about: peace, joy, kindness, eternal life itself, an empty grave, glory to God. The second meaning here is to render full, in other words, complete. In other words, not just to say you are complete, but to render, to put proof, to bring it forth, to manifest it as complete, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, full to the brim. I love this part here under 2b. It says, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. Every particular, you'll be rendered perfect and made complete, and that is what you already have in him. The problem that Paul had in Colossae was that there were people going around saying to the Gentile people that you are not complete in your flesh, because you still need to be circumcised in your flesh. Then he says, no, you are complete even in the flesh on account of Christ. I like what 2b2 here means. It says, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out some undertaking. So when the scripture says that you are complete in him, he says, in the fullness of, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, it means you are carried out into effect, into to bring into the full realization in him. There's in no other place where we can find full realization of the name that we have to come into manifestation but in him. Cannot be in the circumcision. It cannot be in Judaism. It cannot be in politics of this world. It cannot be in some form of a philosophy. No, it is fully in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and he is our Lord and he's the one that brings it forth. It even says here in matters of duty to, perform or execute. So even if it comes to matters of duty and so forth, we are complete in Jesus Christ. It includes here of sayings, promises, and prophecies that has to be brought to pass. We are even complete in the prophetic that must take place as we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that absolutely powerful? So it says, in him you are circumcised, verse 11, with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Like what the NIV says, and let me read this to you. It says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So what is he saying? We are not at a place where we need to put down the flesh anymore. No, we are at a place where the whole self that was ruled by the flesh was circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. And then it goes on in Colossians 2 verse 12, explaining baptism, where we were buried with him in baptism, that through the faith of the operation of God, we were raised up from the dead in the newness of life by Jesus Christ. In the days of the early church, when somebody would be baptized, there was a tradition among some to, when a person gets baptized, to take the small jacket or something that he had and to lay it down. And then when they come out of the baptismal water, they will receive a new one. We find it in Africa also being done. I've seen it many times. When people are baptized, when they come out, they clothe them with a new, like a new cloth. They clothe them, signifying that you are now clothed with a new. The new that we are clothed with is the resurrected Christ's life. That is what has taken place as we've believed upon the Lord. And I still think, you know, and I do think that baptism plays a very important role in our Christian walk. Imagine you go to a ceremony where this takes place, where the understanding of this is preached as you receive the Lord, and you realized that when he died, and as you believed upon him, the whole self ruled by the flesh has been circumcised, and you, from you, as you believed upon him and as you start your walk in him, and now you've received the brand new life, the very life of Jesus, the name of God. You're now of the royal family. You are clean, you are pure, you are righteous, and most powerful of all, you are not anymore under the rule of the flesh. Doesn't mean you're not physical. It simply means you are not governed anymore by the mortality that is still prevalent in your physical body as you are awaiting the immortal body in the day of Jesus. Let me say that again. What it means to have the whole self that was governed by the flesh circumcised means that you are not governed anymore by the death that is still in your physical body, or by the mortality that is still evident in your physical body. You are not governed by that. You are now governed by the rule of heaven, by the Holy Spirit, as he's made everything new. Now, as we've received the Lord, which is that our life is now new, what we basically believed back then, that we believe in Jesus, now I'm a new person, continue to walk like that. Don't become, have what you have now and mix it in with a law message over here, ancient Judaism, and a mixture of being justified by the works of the flesh, or let it not be mixed in with the way the world operates, the basic principle of the world. You are what you possess. Or safety is in the size of the government's army. Isn't that what we get caught up in so many times? We've started out in Jesus, but now we are made complete by keeping our country in order in some form or fashion. Well, I'm not against saying that a country must be in order. I mean, we want that, and we love that, and we are involved with that. But we don't treat it as if life depends on it, because we have been made complete in him. His life has been given to us. We are made new in him, and that new is what is true and from where we live. Glory to God. So what we need to understand is that when we were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh, dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh will simply mean when we were controlled by death and we are not under the rule of life, where, and if we look at the Jewish people, where they were controlled by, I'm a Jew, and then finding life from their Jewishness, or the Gentiles, which were non-Jews, finding life from whatever they were busy with as pertaining to the flesh. Now, we've been circumcised from the mortality that's in the flesh as the source of our power, as people that are still experiencing mortality. We are now under the rule of life. Amen. It says here in verse 13, and you being dead in the sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. And so he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show over them publicly, triumphing over them in it. Do you know that the authority of Jesus is greater than any other authority? That means that if you would be in the palace and you show some of that behavior that you used to have when you were still living on the other side of the railway tracks, the authority that calls you kingly or royal, that authority outweighs the authority of your behavior every now and then, even in the palace. If you would live in the palace and maybe speak in a way wherein you used to speak when you were still speaking the language that is a kind of a slang, and you're not speaking the royal language and the slang comes out of your mouth, that doesn't all of a sudden mean that you're not royal anymore. Just open your eyes. Behold where you are. Let your mind awaken unto the reality. We cannot live in the history. We live in the new, in what God has brought forth in us. And my message today is not a very complex message, but I simply want to say this. As you've received the Lord, as you've received Jesus, so walk in him. As you've received him, so walk in him. Don't mix it with all kinds of things. You've simply been surnamed by God. You've received that name upon you. And Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 2, that you are now made new. You have been risen with him, and you see your completion, your perfection, including the power of God, which is perfect unto the manifestation of this fullness in you. Don't think that you need any circumcision whatsoever. You have been circumcised from the whole self ruled by death in the flesh, and you are now under the rule of life. You have been made complete. Well, that is my message that I have for you today, and I trust that it encourages you and refreshes your mind unto who you truly are in Christ. God bless.